Today is the 7th of Mar Cheshvan, and it's the art site of Rav Meir Shapira Zatzal, the Lublina Rav. Here's a picture of him. Very nice biography that one of his very close Talmidim wrote, called A Blaze in the Darkening Gloom. It's a beautiful biography by Rav Yeshua Baumel, who was killed by the Nazis in Yimach Shemam. And Rav Meir Shapira was one of the greatest, who we lost at a very young age. He was only 46 years old when he passed away. Of course, he's most famous for creating the Daf Yomi, which started, I think, in 1923. And then he built Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, which was a one-of-a-kind yeshiva, and he was a member of the Polish Parliament. He was an unbelievable person, Rav Meir Shapira. It just, unfortunately, he caught typhus and died much too young, 46 years old. Very, very accomplished person. Talmud of the Chortkova Rebbe. We'll see actually one teaching this morning. He quotes his Rebbe. And his dying words, in this biography, it tells about his last days, which are very sad, his final moments, the Talmidim not knowing how to face the fact that the Rebbe, who was just so awesome and had so much, had accomplished so much and had so much more to accomplish, would leave the world. But his dying, they were gathered around his bed at the very end of his life, and he saw that everyone was very depressed, and he told them, make a lachaim and start dancing and sing a chasidus shenigin. And they're dancing around, they're trying to somehow to be over themselves. And the last two words that he said before he passed away, he said to the Talmidim, Nor b'simcha. Nor in Yiddish means only. Only with simcha, only with simcha. He saw them dancing, only with simcha. And then it says here, he snapped his fingers and expired. He passed over and away and out of his body, and he was gone from us. And it describes the pain of the Talmidim. They couldn't wrap their heads around the possibility that such a young, energetic, awesome Torah leader was gone. But anyways, today is his yard site, and I thought it would be kedai to learn some of his Torah. Rav Meir Shapira. Okay, so we'll do a couple pieces from Bereishis, one piece from Noach, and a couple pieces from Lech Lecha. Figured, why not? Okay, the name of the sefer is Imrei Das. Imrei Das. We'll start with the first piece and get a little taste of who this great tzaddik was. Okay, Bereishis Bara Elokim Amar Rav Yitzchak Lo Hayitzarach LaHaschil El Meachudesh Hazel Lachem. U'may Taim HaPasach BeBereishis Mishum Koach Maisa V'chulo. You know the Rashi that begins the Chumash. Rav Yitzchak's famous question, why does the Torah start from Bereishis? The Torah should start from the first mitzvah, HaChodesh Hazel Lachem, when Hashem gave the ability for the Jewish people to be Mekadesh LaChodesh. Why start from Bereishis? And Rashi answers, Koach Mais of Higid La'amo, that when the nations of the world try to claim that Eretz Yisrael is theirs and not ours, so we'll be able to say, no, it really is ours. Look, God created the world, and Hashem gives the land to whoever He wants. The question is, Madua Dafka Miparshas HaChodesh? You read this Rashi a million times, you say, oh yeah, the first mitzvah the Jewish people were given was HaChodesh Hazelachem. But the truth is, what's the question? If the question is, why start from the story of creation, start from mitzvos? So the truth is, you have mitzvos before HaChodesh HaZelechem. Halo yesh kama mitzvos lefaneh, kmo mila, gir hanasha. You have mitzvos that appear before. Now, again, if this was a halacha shir, there's a lot to talk about there, right? I mean, what are the nature of mitzvos? Do we keep bris mila because Avram had a bris mila? Or we have a bris mila because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said sometime after Har Sinai, you should have a bris mila? Do we keep gir hanasha because of the fight between Yaakov and Sarah Shal Esav? Or we keep Gir Hanasha because HaKadosh Baruch Hu separately commanded it? Right? The pashtus is that we keep it because Hashem commanded it afterwards, not just because of the story, the pre-Kabbalah HaTorah stories that introduce us to Mila and Gir Hanasha. But it's still a good question. If the Rashi's question is start from mitzvos, so in theory we could have picked up a story at an earlier mitzvah. Achein be'emes harei yesh od tam al psichas haTorah b'Bereishis. But however, let's think about it like this. What is Bereishis? You know what Rashi says, b'shvil Yisrael shenikru reishis. Hashem made the world for Klal Yisrael. Hashem made the world for the world also. But partly the intention of creation was the Jewish people. U'lefi zera haTorah b'psicha kazu, shi Yisrael heim hamoishlim ba, So by Bereshis, by starting with Bereshis, you're saying, ah, Bishvil Yisrael Shenikbal are going to be charged with what? With guiding the world, with being in charge of the world. So what's the question? Alzeh Amar Rav Yitzchak, hold on a second. If you want to teach me that Bnei Yisrael are in charge of the world, She'im mitam zeh ha'yitzarach lahaschem me'achodesh hazeh lachem. How do we really show that we're in charge of the world? How do we prove that we're in charge of the world? The answer is, Kiddush HaChodesh. The Jewish people have the ability to what? To control time. She'darshu alzeh gamkein, she'achodesh masur biyadchem. Right? That the power, the authority of what? Of time, that the Chodesh, being able to look up and to say, today is Rosh Chodesh or today is not Rosh Chodesh, is given over to Klal Yisrael. K'muvur b'gemara. And by the way, Chazal see that as affecting the world. That when we declare Rosh Chodesh, so that creates reality. So the question is, Bereshis, okay, Bereshis just tells us, Bishvil Yisrael Shinikereshis. That tells me that Klal Yisrael was the intention of creation. But if you want to show the real authority of Klal Yisrael, so start from Achodesh Azalachem. Right, now we understand what the question is. Because it's from there that we draw our authority to rule the world. Right? That's where Klal Yisrael get their power. The Torah power comes from Achodesh Azalachem, Achidush Azalachem. The ability to create, to renew, is given to the Jewish people. But again, the answer is, okay, but Hashem wanted to establish this truth, that He's the creator, and that Hashem gives the land to whoever He wants. But now at least we understand the question better. And it's mechazek us in our understanding of the power that the Jewish people have been given. Right? HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, in a certain sense, even more than Bereshis Bara Elokim. When a person has the koach HaTorah to actually change. Again, Bereshis just says Hashem had us in mind when He created the world, but Achodesh Hazeh Lachem is Hakadosh Baruch Hu giving the authority to us, and therefore it would make a lot of sense if you want to understand what Torah really is and how Torah really works. So then you need to understand Achodesh Hazeh Lachem. So the answer is Bereshis Bara Elokim. Well, okay, Hashem wanted to remind the nations of the world that He created the world, and when we're fighting over Eretz Yisrael, we'll understand that Hashem can give Eretz Yisrael to whoever He wants. But again, Derech Agav, we now understand the power that the Jewish people have through Torah. And this was something that Rav Meir Shapiro lived. Right? His desire to create a yeshiva like Chachmei Lublin, which was the greatest, was the best, in every sense, in Ruchnias and Gashmias, to create a makom that should be able to put Torah on a pedestal. You know, who is his Rebbe? Again, the Rebbe of Rav Meir Shapiro was the Chortkov Rebbe. Who does Chortkov come from? Where's Chortkov? Who's Chortkov? Who's the Rebbe of Chortkov? Chortkov is one of the six branches of who? New Ashi?
Rizhin?
That's right. The Rizhner, the Heilige Rizhner, Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin, the Rizhner had six sons, and one of them was the Chortkov Rebbe. Right? And Rizhin was Malchus. Rizhin was the Rebbe of Rizhin tried to restore the nobility of Klal Yisrael. He lived like a king for the sake of what? Not for his own kavod, and not for his own pleasure. There's many stories that prove that it wasn't about that. It was about restoring the place of Klal Yisrael in the world. So the question of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, if you want to show the power that the Jewish people have, we should start from HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. Okay, but we start from Bereshis to teach a different lesson in how HaKadosh Baruch Hu had Bnei Yisrael in mind when He created the world. Okay, that's our first Vart for today. Nu Chevra, you're in yeshiva, but you're also in college. Or some of you are in college, I should say. Others are looking for a job or have a job. So let's learn about the importance of not selling your Yiddishkeit to get a job. What do I mean by that? We jump ahead a couple of pages. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Adam and Chava, listen, I want you to enjoy the garden. Hashem commands Adam le'mor, mikol eitz hagan achol tochel. I want you to eat from the garden, enjoy the fruits of the garden. But from the Eitz HaDaas Tov Ara, lo soichal mimenu. But from the Eitz HaDaas of good and evil, you shouldn't eat from that tree. Meir Shapiro saw in this pasuk a very strong reminder to us, right? From where do I get my sustenance? Mikol Eitz HaGan Achol Tochel. Hene al pas lechem, for the sake of bread. And by the way, bread here means money, right? I mean bread also, but it's for parnasa. Sometimes a person is willing to accept evil and to convert what he knows right and to confuse right and wrong for the sake of what? For the sake of bread. V'akol b'shvil ha'lechem. Sometimes a person will do something very dishonest, very corrupt, very wrong, in order to what? In order to make money. Anios me'aviras so al daito va'al das kono. Poverty, and he means poverty of mind, of spirit, causes a person to do things which are against his own logic and against the logic of his creator. V'kesher amlitzu harishonim b'nemar, as the Rishonim already pointed out, that when the Pasuk says, b'nafsho yavi lachmo, with his soul he will bring back bread. Sometimes people literally sell their soul for money. People are prepared to do horrible things in order to put themselves in very compromised positions in order to make a little bit more money. Instead of being yasher, instead of doing the right thing. Ki ha'odam moicher ha'nefesh ha'yikar shabo b'shvil lachmo teref beso. Sometimes a person will literally sell his soul. Selling his soul doesn't only mean, you know, being involved in dishonest business practices. It means taking the job that makes the extra 50,000, right? Knowing that if he takes that job, the expectations of his boss are going to impinge upon his ruchnias. Whether that means davening in a minyan, whether that means being put in a difficult spiritual environment. I can work for the Jewish company and have a kosher cafeteria and have minyanim at my office, you know, three times a day and work with Yidden and make a little bit less money. Or I could, you know, or I could work somewhere else and make more money, but the environment is terrible for my ruchnias. So that's called benafsho yavi lachmo. That's a person who sells his soul for bread, to make a little more money, to have a bigger house, to drive a nicer car. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood this temptation from the beginning of time. And even before Adam and Chava were in a state where they, you know, b'zeyas apecha tocha lechem, where Adam is cursed with the punishment of parnasa, of working, in order to provide, even before all of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu already warned them. V'zeu she'ezhira ha'torah kan. Mikol itzagan achol tochel. From all the trees of the garden you can eat. There's a lot of ways to make a living in this world. Me'akol timsa lecha parnascha. There's a lot of different ways that a person can make parnasa. But the one thing I ask of you, Hashem says, aval zachor es boracha. But don't forget your creator. V'lo tachlif es hadas mitov l'ra. And don't confuse good and evil in pursuit of parnasa. Me'etz hadas tov l'ra lo socha mimenu. From the etz hadas, when you enter into that environment where the lines of good and evil are blurred, don't eat from that tree. Don't make your parnasa from that tree. Kubiyom achalcha mimenu mos tamus. Because when you start to eat from that tree, when you think you're sustaining yourself in that tree, you're actually killing yourself, your true self, your spiritual self. You're moving farther and farther away from me. And again, it's a very strong reminder to a person, to a human being, from the beginning of time. It's a responsibility for a person to make a living. You need to make money. But ask yourself, am I eating from the permitted trees of the garden? Or God forbid, am I eating from the forbidden trees of the garden? Okay, here's a very deep Torah. Chava encounters the Nachash in Perek Gimel of Bereishis, and she says to the Nachash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us not to even touch the tree. Not to even touch the tree. Not to even touch the tree. That's not what Hashem said. What did Hashem say? Hashem said, don't eat from the tree. Chava added this part on her own. She added this part, don't touch the tree. And of course, what happens? The Nachash pushes her into the tree. She touches the tree. And then afterwards, she says, right, the Nachash says to her, oh, see? You touched the tree and you didn't die. So maybe if you eat from the tree, you won't die. Maybe God is just trying to prevent you from becoming godlike as well. So he quotes from his Rebbe. He quotes from his Rebbe, the Chortkov Rebbe. B'shem ha-Rebbe mi-Chortkov, Zatzal. Ma rasa Chava la-hosif negia al ha-achila? What was Chava even thinking in adding on, don't touch the tree, when Hashem said, don't eat from the tree? Now the truth is, if you look in Chazal, Chazal addressed this question. In Avos Rabbi Nasan, which again I told you in the past is a braisa, a longer version of Pirkei Avos, it says that actually Adam told Chava, don't touch the tree. Chava actually thought that Hashem said, don't touch the tree. Now why did Adam tell Chava, don't touch the tree? What was Adam trying to do? Adam was trying to make a gedder, a safeguard. Right? Adam was trying to protect Chava from even coming anywhere close to eating from the tree. So Adam added on, don't even touch the tree. The problem was he didn't tell Chava that that was his own addition. He presented it as if Hashem said so. So now Chava gets pushed into the tree. She touches the tree, and she thinks, oh, just like Hashem said don't touch the tree, and that didn't actually matter. So maybe when God said don't eat from the tree, that also didn't matter. Chava, that's what we call, in the language of Chazal, kol ha-moisif goreya. Sometimes adding on takes away. It's very important. You have to be clear. What's a de'oraisa? What's a de'rabanan? What does the Torah actually say? Right? What is a safeguard? You have to know where those lines are. So some blame Adam for misleading Chava. But the question here again is why, let's assume Chava added it on her own. Why did Chava add don't touch the tree to Hashem's command of don't eat from the tree? So he tells an unbelievable story. Ashi, maybe you remember this story. Or Nani, maybe you remember this story. Yavur al pi maisa shahayel eitzel harebi Rav Uri Mistrelisk. By the great tzaddik Rav Uri of Strelisk, they once saw the following. Shenasna lo pam kos teh. They placed before him a cup of tea. Visukar. And some sugar. Some sugar cubes. Right? Have you know what sugar cubes are? Anyone have a bubby who likes sugar cubes or something like that? Yeah, you put the sugar cube in your mouth, you drink the tea. Like they used to do in the good old days. Okay. So they gave him a cup of tea. They gave the Heilige Tzaddik, Rav Uri of Strelisk. He was known as the Seraph, the fiery one from Strelisk, Rav Uri Strelisker. They gave Rav Uri of Strelisk a cup of tea and some sugar. V'lakach es gvish hasukar biado. He took the sugar cube in his hand. V'lo achlo imate. And he didn't put it in his mouth. He just held it in his hand while he was drinking the tea. V'shalu lama hu shoyse mayimarim. Why didn't you put the sugar in? It's very bitter. Why are you drinking the bitter waters? Why are you holding the sugar cube in your hand? Put the sugar cube in the tea. Or put it in your mouth. Upasach es yado, he opened his hand. Vehera le'ein kol. Eich shasukar hafach le'afar. Va'mesikus shelo nizbala. And they saw that the sugar cube had turned to dust, and the sweetness from the sugar cube had been lost. Now, I first saw this story in a sefer called Chakima Beremiza, from the current Scalia Rebbe, and he told the story a little bit differently. He said that he held the sugar cube in his hand while he drank, I think he was drinking coffee in that story, not tea, but okay, whatever it is. And then afterwards, he put down the sugar cube, and the Hasidim went over to get the sugar cube, because the Rebbe had touched it. They thought it was like Shirayim from the Rebbe, and they put it in their mouth, and it didn't taste like anything. The sugar cube was still intact, but it had lost all of its sweetness. Because apparently, Rav Uri of Strelisk was able to taste the sugar cube with his touch, with his fingers. What on earth is that about? V'hizbir, ki kodem chet adam harishon be'et hadas, hayu kol chameshes hachushim shavim. Before the sin in Gan Eden, the five senses were interchangeable. Chevra, who says you can only see with your eyes, hear with your ears, taste with your mouth, touch with your hand? Who says it has to be that way? Do you know that there was a time that the Jewish people experienced as a people the five senses being interchangeable? Where do we have that? Where do we have that?
Har Sinai,
that's right. At Har Sinai, right, they saw the sounds, they heard the sights. It was an unbelievable thing. The chushim were interchangeable at Har Sinai. What an unbelievable thing. What a wondrous thing. That the senses were interchangeable. Well, Chevra, that's how it was in Gan Eden. So therefore, tzaddikim, who live on the level of Adam Kodem HaChet, actually can experience that. How is the Chavetz Chaim able to see things on the other side of the world? His vision was not bound by the normal, you know, the normal way that our vision is bound by things. So Rav Uri of Strelisk was able to taste with his fingers. He could probably also see with his ears. Right? Tzaddikim are not bound. Their senses are interchangeable. Ha'ozen hayayachol le'achol. By the way, what does the Pasuk say? They say a Vart. Who's this Vart from? Maybe the Rishner says this. Maybe the Rishner says it. I don't know who says this part. V'haya ekev tishma'un. I think the Nesivah Shalom brings this from Rabbi Saul of Rishon, who was the father of the Chorkover, of the first Chorkover Rebbe. V'haya ekev tishma'un, right? Parshas ekev? V'haya ekev tishma'un. What does it mean? Pasha pshat, it'll be that when you listen, dot, 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 and the Torah goes on to describe the reward for those who listen to Hashem. But v'haya ekev tishma'un, the akev means the heel. V'haya, it'll be ekev tishma'un. When the bottom of your foot is able to hear like your ears. Who says only your ears can hear? V'haya ekev tishma'un. Why can't your foot hear? Why can't your foot hear? Maybe your foot's able to hear. Right? Maybe you could taste with your fingers. So, Chevra, there's such an inyan that kodem achet, There was no distinction. There was no separation. There was no separation between what? Between the senses. It was only achrei achetnis kalkulu v'nasa pirud. Only after the sin of Adam and Chava was there this distinction that the various senses were limited to various parts of the body. Kol echad lefi madrigaso. So Rav Uri Strelis said about himself, Ani tikanti achet shel etz hadas. Rav Uri Strelis said, on a personal level, I was above the chet. As a tzaddik, I was living in the world of Mashiach. I was living kodem achet. I was standing at Har Sinai. I wasn't involved in chet ha'egel. Whatever it is, wherever you want to put it in history, but I was freed from that limitation. Lefichach af hanegia biyadi kamo achila. Therefore, my touch is like taste. Ki eyad sheli yachol alecho. Ah, so now we understand the inyan of what? Now we understand the inyan of Chava saying, don't touch the tree. She was saying to the Nachash, Hashem said, don't eat. But who says eating is with your mouth? Maybe eating is even with your touch in Gan Eden. The Nachash pushed her into the tree, right? And she didn't die. So it must be that what? It must be that even though Hashem said, don't eat from the tree, and touching was, a person was able to taste with their touch, it must be that the chait and the full accountability, the full penalty for eating Eitz Hadas is only if you eat in the normal way, right? I guess al pi halacha, you know, there's a discussion, what's considered eating, right? If a person, you know, is attached to an IV pole that's giving that person nutrients and nourishment to sustain the person, right? So do you make a bracha before you attach the IV to your arm? Right? No, because that's not called achila. Achila requires eating in the normal fashion, through one's mouth. So she was right in the sense when she said to the Nachash, if Hashem said don't eat, I'm not allowed to taste the tree, I could taste it with my fingers. But the punishment wasn't felt when she merely touched the tree. Right? When she touched the tree, there was no penalty of death. And then she got all mububal, and the Nachash convinced her, well, just like you touched it and nothing happened, you might as well eat from the tree. But concludes Rav Meir Shapiro, that's the pshat in David HaMelech. When David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, look at this pasuk, Ein shalom ba'atzamai mipnei chatasi. There's a lack of shalom, there's a lack of unity in my bones, within my essence, because of my sin. What is the lack of unity? It's the fact that my senses have been what? Have been boxed into various parts of my being. There's a lack of shalom. There's a lack of interchangeability within myself. Right? My sight is limited to my eyes. My taste is limited to my mouth. My smell is limited to my nose. David HaMelech says, Chaval, Ein shalom ba'atzamai v'pnei chatasi. Chaval, that there's a lack of internal unity. And by the way, that's why when Klal Yisrael unified at Har Sinai, Ki ish echad b'lev echad, just like the Jewish people were one at Har Sinai, so the body also became one in this remarkable way, that you could see with your ears, you could hear with your eyes. Kirak ekev hachet Adam harishon, ein shlemus be'evaray Adam. It's only because of the sin of Adam harishon that there's this lack of internal harmony of the limbs of man. V'kodem lachen haya shlemus be'kulam k'movur la'ev. Before the sin of Adam harishon, mamish, everything came together in this really awesome way. Okay? It's a beautiful Torah. Here's one that's very true to, I'll do a couple more. Here's one that's very, very true to who Rav Meir Shapiro was. Rav Meir Shapiro, again, was the founder of the Daf Yomi. And in creating the Daf Yomi, part of the ideal was what? Was to be able to unify the Jewish world, that you could walk into a Beis Medrash anywhere in the world, and you'd be up to wherever they're up to. You'd be holding in the shir. You'd be up to the same Daf of Gemara. Right? You could travel the whole world over, and you'd find the person studying the same Daf of Gemara that you're studying. At the end of Parshas Bereishis, as it's listing the generations from Adam to Noach, right, it says, Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. This is the account of mankind. And it lists the lineage of Adam and his children and the generations. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, on Daf Lamed Ches, Amar Rav, Adam Harishon Nivra Gufo Mibavel, Rosho Me'eret Yisrael, Evarav Mishar Artzos. You remember maybe Rashi from Bereishis. Rashi says that Adam was what? Was created, his dust was created from various parts of the world to allow a person to be buried anywhere. Right? You could die anywhere in the world and the ground will accept you because part of your body comes from the dirt of that place, that region of the world. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that Adam's body was from Bavel, his head The dirt that created his head was from Eretz Yisrael. His limbs were from all other parts of the world. Achdus kiyam ha'olam, adam arishon yitzir kapav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu nivra mikol ha'olam kulo. Ubo nitzbru kol ha'artzos yitzur achdus ba'adam. Since Adam represents, again, the original Adam represents the entire world, all of humanity, so it makes sense. Right? The unity that is found within Adam is indicative of the various parts of the world. So it makes sense that Adam, who was created, Yetzir Kapa, means from the handprint, from the imprint of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is created from the whole world over. Just like Hashem created the world, Hashem created Adam directly, and therefore Adam is representative of the entire universe, being the first person. Torah Kedosha, hi segulas ha'achdus la'am Yisrael. What holds the Jewish people together? What unifies different types of Jews all around the world? It's the Torah. The Torah is our common denominator. Ki yesh lahem matara mishutefes, because that's our common goal, that's our common mission statement. Vayichan sham Yisrael neged ahar, as Chazal explained, ki ish echad b'lev echad. And therefore it's the Torah that has the ability to unify us. Right? You may speak French, I might speak English, the third guy might speak German, right? But the Torah Kedosha is our common language. So now, just like the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that Adam's head was from Eretz Yisrael, his body was from Babel, his limbs were from all other parts of the world, says Rav Meir Shapiro, and it's mamash an autobiographical vart. Va'ata, em nitzav lefanecha daf Gemara. If you're looking at a page of Torah, a page of Gemara in front of you, says Rav Meir Shapiro, the great founder of Daf Yomi, hinei nisbonin alav v'nimtzabo yitzir kapav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On a page of Gemara, you see the same imprint of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In what sense? Semel Adam Kadma. A page of Gemara looks a lot like the first man ever created. What does that mean? The head of Adam, we said, was from Eretz Yisrael. What's the head of the Gemara? What's the head of the Gemara? What leads the way in each sugya? The Mishnah. Where was the Mishnah recorded? Where was the Mishnah written? It was put together, it was compiled in Eretz Yisrael. So just like Adam HaRishon's head was from Eretz Yisrael, the Mishnah Shesidra Rabbeinu HaKadosh that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi put together was also formed in Eretz Yisrael. Where is the body of the Gemara from? Talmud Bavli. Ah, just like Adam's body was what? Was formed in Bavel, from the dirt of Bavel, so too the body of Torah. The body of Torah Shebaal Peh. The body, the Gemara, the Talmud was created in Bavel. What about the limbs? What do you think the limbs of Adam HaRishon, which came from all the other parts of the world, what do the limbs of the Gemara represent? The head is the Mishnah. The body is the Gemara. The limbs are the Mefarshim. Rashi, Me'ashkenaz, Bali Tosvos, Mitzarfas, Marsha from Poland, the Marshal, the Maram Milublin, right? You have people from all over the world. You have people from France and Spain and Italy and Germany and the whole world over, and from Poland, all the limbs of the Gemara. V'kulam yadonu al inyan echad, v'zeo semel ha'achdus. Right, and this is the awesome expression of achdus that exists in Torah. So says Rav Meir Shapiro, maybe that's the pshat in the pasuk. What did the pasuk say? Ze sefer told us Adam. You read that pasuk, you say, okay, this is the part of Parshas Bereishis that's a little bit boring. It just lists off this one lived and this one died and he had these children and they lived this right? But says Rav Meir Shapiro, no. Ze sefer. When a Jew looks at a Sefer, when he looks at a Chumash, he looks even more so at a Gemara, told us Adam. He sees the entire story of mankind, and especially the story of the Jewish people. The head is the Mishnah, the body is the Gemara, the limbs are Rashi and Tosos, and the Marsha and the Marshal, and the Maharam Milublin. It's Gavaldik. Ki lek amidi delor miza baraisa. Because there's nothing that's not hinted to in the Torah. And again, just like Hashem looked in the Torah and created the world, so the world also, every different tzaddik from different parts of the world adds their contribution to Torah. It's a beautiful vart, and again, it's so true to the legacy of Rav Meir Shapiro. Okay, let's jump. Let's do one vart on Parshas Noach, and then we'll do two on Lech Lecha, and we'll call it a day. Let's see. This is a little bit of a famous idea in Noach, but it's an important one, and it's a good pashut pshat. What was Noach? How would you define Noach? He was a tzaddik, he was tamim, he was a tzaddik, he was an ish, right? In different terms throughout the Parsha. In Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, it says that Hashem looks at Noach and he says, I see that you are a tzaddik lefanai bedor hazeh. And of course, the famous question is, well, earlier you said he was more than just tzaddik. How did the parsha begin? Noach was what? He was a tzaddik tomim hayeh bedor hazeh. So the question that everyone asks, Rashi himself is addressing the question. Right? What's Rashi's answer? Miksas shivcho lefanav. You only say a portion of a person's praise in front of a person. So when Hashem is talking about Noach, he's a tzaddik and he's a tamim. When Hashem is talking to Noach, tzaddik. He gives him half of his praise. He doesn't praise him fully. He calls him just a tzaddik. But again, that's the question. Why the change? Why at the beginning of the parsha is he a tzaddik tamim? And why over here, ki oschari isi tzaddik lefanai bidur hazeh? What happened to tamim? Why is he not called a wholesome person anymore? So Rav Meir Shapiro had a beautiful answer. When did Noach live? And what were the challenges of his generation? And Chevre, it goes to show you that there's different types of righteousness that you need to survive different types of challenges. So, the type of tzidkos that you need to survive in 2020, in Tafshin Pei Aleph, may be different than the type of tzidkos that our grandparents and great-grandparents needed to survive their challenges. There's different types. There's different types of holiness, of righteousness, of tmimos that a person needs in different generations. First, we have to define the terms. What is a tzaddik? What is a tamim? Tzaddik nikrazeh shenishmar me'avon galoy. A tzaddik is a person who protects himself from what? From the avera of giloy arayos. Kedisa bechazal. Shalachay nikra Yosef. Yosef is called what? Yosef ha tzaddik. Because he was saved from Eishes Potiphar. So when you face Giloy Arayos, when you face the temptation, sexual temptation, and a person overcomes that, he's called the tzaddik. What is a tamim? What is tamim? A person who's emestik, Yaakov Ishtam, Yoshev Oalim, Titen Emes Liyakov. What is the midah of tamim? Mi shaholech bederach tamim, umitamam im Hashem Yisbarach. A person who's wholesome, a person who's honest, She'ein bo deos kozvos, a person who doesn't have corrupt or deceptive, tricky ways of thinking, a person who's very, very straight in their practices. When did Noach live? What were the challenges of Noach's generation? Noach chai b'shnei doros. Noach saw two very difficult periods in history. He lived through what was known as the Dor HaMabul, and he lived through the Dor HaFlaga. Noach had to deal with what? The generation that brought the flood to the world, then he had to deal with the generation that wanted to wage war against God, the generation of the dispersion. Chet Dor HaMabul, what was the sin of the Dor HaMabul? Like we learned last week, that what? That even the animals were involved in Arayos. The sin of the Dor HaMabul was one of Gile Arayos. What was the chet of the Dor HaFlaga? That they thought that they could wage war against God. They had very, very wrong ideas, very wrong philosophies. Right, a misunderstanding. They had deos kozvos. They had corrupt thoughts. V'lachein, when the pasuk tells us, Eila toldos Noach, Noach ish tzaddik tamim bidorosav, when it talks about Noach, the entire story of Noach, the dorosav, the generations, plural, that he would live in, he had to be called a tzaddik and a tamim. Corresponding to the Dor HaMabul, he's called a tzaddik. Corresponding to the Dor HaFlaga, a generation that thought that they could wage war against God, he's called a Tamim. He maintained his Amunah. But when Hashem is talking to him straight about the period in which he finds himself, Ki oscha reisi tzaddik lefanai bidor hazeh, when Hashem is talking to Noach about what? About his place in the world during the Dor HaMabul, so then Hashem only talks to him about the way that the midah that he needs for the Dor HaMabul. He refers to him as a tzaddik because that was the nisayon that he faced in the Dor HaMabul. It's a beautiful pasuk pshat. When he talks about the fullness of Noach's life, the generations of Noach, the doros of Noach, he's tzaddik and tamim. But when he refers to him just in this generation, he puts the emphasis on tzaddik. And again, I think it's an important part because it reminds us that different situations call for different midos. The emphasis that a person puts in a certain place in life has to be maybe a little different in a different place in life. You know, so when someone says, I'm in yeshiva now, what should I focus on? That's a different question that when a person says, you know, I'm married now and I'm not in yeshiva anymore, what should I focus on? Right? You have to understand. There's yes, we want the full package. We want to be tzaddik. We want to be tamim. We want all the different qualities, all the different midos. But a person has to understand different environments call for a different focus. Okay, let's do two insights on Lech Lecha, like I said, and then we'll stop for today. Okay, first a beautiful remes. This is a great remes. It's on page 48. And again, anyone wants me to, I'll send you the PDF if you'd like afterwards. Okay. All right, Baruch Hashem, we finally enter into the world of Avram Avinu this coming week. And Avram Avinu is given many promises. One of the promises that Avram is given, if he's willing to lech lecha me'artzecha, Hashem says, Va'agad la shemecha v'heyei bracha. I will increase your name, v'heyei bracha, and you will be a source of blessing. So Rashi darshins, based on the Gemara, Va'agad la shemecha, ze sha'omrim elokei Yaakov. This is what we say in Shmona Esrei, elokei Yaakov. What were the brachas of Avram Avinu? Hashem said to Avraham, Ezcha l'goy gadol, I'll make you a great nation. So the Gemara says, that's Elokei Avraham. Va'ava rechicha, I will bless you, that's Elokei Yitzchak. Va'agad la shemecha, that's Elokei Yaakov. And chaver, how do we conclude the bracha in Shmona Esrei? Do we end off Magen Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov? No, we end off Magen Avraham. V'heye bracha, says the Gemara, we conclude the bracha with you, Avraham. Okay? Chaver, you got it? It's a Gemara in Pesachim. It's a Gemara in our Masechta. Again, let's get it again. The Gemara in Pesachim says what? It's Pesachim Kuf Yud Zayin. Ve'ezcha l'goy gadol is Elokei Avraham. Va'ava rechecha is Elokei Yitzchak. Va'agad la shemecha is Elokei Yaakov. Ve'heyei bracha, and you will be a source of blessing, is how we conclude the Bracha Shmona Esrei, Baruch Ata Hashem, Magen Avraham. We end with you alone, Avraham. Okay, that's the Gemara in Pesachim. V'agad la shemecha is merames to the fact that we say Elokei Yaakov. The Oiv Yisrael, the Apterav, asked the following question to try to explain this Rashi. Why do we say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? Why don't we say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yisrael? That's a good question. You know why that's a good question? D'lechor kasha, b'tfilah Shmona Esrei, we say Elokei Yaakov. Don't we know that the Pasuk tells us in Bereishis Lamed Beis that Lo Yaakov Ye Omer Od Shimcha Kiyam Yisrael? Wasn't Yaakov's name changed to Yisrael? So why do we call him Yaakov in Shmona Esrei? Yaakov is the lesser of the names of Yaakov. Yisrael is the real name. We're not called Bnei Yaakov, we're called Bnei Yisrael. V'im came Hayim in Haroi Lomar. It should have said in Shmona Esrei what? Elokei Yisrael. Chaver, listen to this part. El Isa b'shem ha'arizal. The Heliga Ari taught us. The Holy Ari HaKadosh taught us. D'shisha tevos halalu heim chaf vav osios kaminyan shem havaya. The six words, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, have a total of 26 letters. 26 being the gematria of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Let's think about it for a second. Right? It says Elokei, Elokei, right? Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Ve'elokei, right? There's extra Vav. Ve'elokei Yaakov. So how many letters are in Elokei? There's four. So 4 plus 4 is 8. Plus Ve'elokei plus 5 is 13. Is gematria Echad. Okay? So it says Elokei, Elokei, Elokei. Elokei, Elokei, Ve'elokei is 13. So now, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, we only have room for 13 more letters. So, V'chein, Tevos, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. How many letters? 5 plus 4 plus 4. That's another 13. Ah, so Elokei, Avraham, Elokei, Yitzchak, Ve'elokei, Yaakov is gematria 26 letters, right? That's the gematria of Hashem's name, Yudkei Vavkei. Im Kain, Im Hayu Omrim, Elokei Yisrael. If we said the name Yisrael instead of Yaakov, what would happen? Then we'd have 27 letters. That's no good. The Arizal told us these phrases, Elokei Avim, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, has 26 letters b'kavana, because 26 is gematria, Hashem's name. Ach Kosha, Denemar ve'elokei Yisrael, va'aftihei chav zayin osios, nigra me'avram, v'nemar elokei Avram. Right? So maybe there's another way to solve the problem. Maybe if we use the name Avram instead of Avraham, so then we'll still have 26 letters. Then we can use the longer name Yisrael. But the answer is, what does the Pasuk say? What did Hashem say to Avraham? V'adla shemecha. Right now you're called Avram, but what did Hashem promise Avraham? That he would be called Avraham. What does the Gemara say in Maseches Brachos? The name Avram, stricken from the record. You're not allowed to use Avram. Yaakov kept his name Yaakov and also added the name Yisrael. So now, V'agadla shemecha zeh she'omrim elokei Yaakov. Dafka because Hashem made what? Made the name of Avraham bigger. So therefore we have to say what? Elokei Yaakov and not Elokei Yisrael. Now, however, there's a lot more to this secret, this vart. Because if you think about it, it's also, there's another way to get 26. There's a different way. Again, the Arizal is telling us, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov has 26 letters. There's another way to think about it, though, also. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov have 13 letters. Who else has 13 letters? Their wives. How many letters are there in Sara, Rivka, Rachel, Leah? Sara is 3. Rivka is 4, so that's 7. Rachel and Leah is another 3, and 3 is another 6, is also 26. So Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sara, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, right, is also 26 letters. So you see, there's this balance that we find by the Avos and the Imos that represent that godliness that they embody, the 26, which is Gematria of Hashem's name. Okay, there happens to be also a Purim Torah that's connected to this, which I'll tell you very quickly. Nani, did we ever talk about this Purim Torah from Rav Shimshon Astropoli? You know this one? Okay, let's do this one. Mordechai and Esther. All right, well, that's going to be much more than 26. There's something called Mispar Katan. Mispar Katan is when you take a letter and you bring it down to the ones column. So let's say the Mem of Mordechai, Mem is 40, 40 becomes a 4. And Reish, which is 200, becomes a 2. Right? Have you following? Mispar Katan. So what's the Mispar Katan of Mordechai?
13.
Right? Mem is 4. Reish is 2. Dalet is 4. Chaf is 20, is 2. And Yod is 10, is 1. So it's 13. Okay, what about Esther? What's the Mispar Katan of Esther?
Also 13.
Also 13. Right? Mordechai and Esther, who married each other, right? The Gemara says they were married. So Mordechai and Esther also, in fighting against the evil of their generation, Mordechai and Esther are also Gematria 26 in Mispar Katan, right? Mordechai is 13 and Esther is 13. Just like Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov is 13, 13 letters, and Sarah Rivka Rachel Leah is 13 letters. Now, who are they fighting against? Who are the male-female component on the other side? Haman and his wife Zeresh. Okay? So what's Haman in Mispar Katan? Hey Memnon. So that's 5, 4, 5. It's 14. What's Zeresh, the wife of Haman in Mispar Katan? Zayin Resh Shin. Would be 7, 2, 3. Is how much? It's 12. So it's also 26. What's the advantage that Mordechai and Esther have over Haman and Zeresh? Mordechai and Esther are perfectly balanced. 13 and 13. Haman and his wife are 14 and 12. There's a little bit of an imbalance. And because of that, Mordechai and Esther were able to defeat Haman and Zeresh. Okay, there's more to that Torah also. That's from Rav Shimshon Astropoli. Rav Shimshon Astropoli was a very great tzaddik who was murdered al Kiddush Hashem in the Gezeros Tach V'Tat. And I just saw this past Shabbos that Rav Tzadok writes in the pre-tzaddik in Parshas Naso, in the name of the Chos of Lublin, in the Sefer Divrei Emes, Parshas Vayetze, that Mashiach ben Yosef, right? You know there's a Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. There's two Mashiachs. First Mashiach ben Yosef comes, and Mashiach ben Yosef, the Gemara says, gets killed in battle, and then Mashiach ben David comes. So the Chos of Lublin said that Rav Shimshon Astropoli was Mashiach ben Yosef, and when he was murdered in the massacres of Tach V'Tat, in the Gzeros Tach V'Tat, the horrible Chmelnicki massacres, That was the end, the 1600s. That was the murder of Mashiach ben Yosef, and that it doesn't have to happen again. And Rav Tzaddik said, when a tzaddik says something like that, he's trying to make it that way. Right? I mean, he's trying, by declaring that this was the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, he was trying to make it that it should be that way. By declaring it as such, he hoped that it would be so. And then he quotes, Rav Tzaddik quotes from our Rebbe, the Kashrus Magid, who said, the Melchemes Gog Umagog, the final war that's supposed to take place before Mashiach comes, is not going to happen because it already happened. And Rav Tzaddik says, again, the tzaddik is trying to make it that way by declaring that it won't happen. Sometimes tzaddikim have the ability to tell Hashem what to do. So by declaring it, when a tzaddik declares something, he's using it as a tefillah to try to make it a reality. But again, going back to our Vart over here, right? Why is it Elokei Yaakov, not Elokei Yisrael? Because of Agad Lashem Echa, by making Avram's name big, right? We have to make Yaakov's name a little bit smaller. But then he adds, just to conclude the piece, he adds, Uvizei Yish Lafarish, with this we can understand a couple of psukim. Really gevaldik Vart Lachim psukim. It says in Tehillim Kuf Chav Dalid, Lule Hashem Shahaya Lanu Yomar Na Yisrael. So how does he read the pasuk? Lule Hashem. If not for the fact that we were trying to get Hashem, Yudke Vavke. If not for the fact that we were trying to get 26 letters, then Yomar Na Yisrael, then we would say Yisrael in Shmona Esrei. But because we're bound to 26 letters, and Avraham takes up 5 letters, so therefore we have to use Yaakov. We have to use the name Yaakov. That's one pshat. Then he says another pasuk. Pasuk in Yeshaya in the 40th chapter, it says, Lama somar Yaakov usedaber Yisrael. Right? Again, we're reading the pasuk obviously totally out of context, but Lama somar Yaakov, why does it say Yaakov? Why not say Yisrael? Why not use the more lofty name of Yisrael in Shmona Esrei? Why use the name Yaakov? Why not say Elokei Yisrael? And what's the end of that pasuk? The pasuk says, Nistara darki me Hashem. Because if you use the name Yisrael, then you would block, you would conceal the pathway to Hashem. Hashem being, again, these 26 letters that we're trying to achieve, like the Arizal told us. Okay, a beautiful Vart. Okay, Chaver, last but not least, probably my favorite Vart from a Meir Shapiro that I've ever seen. And Nani, I apologize, you've heard it from me too many times, but it's always good to hear it, especially on the art side of the tzaddik. Rav Meir Shapiro said, a pshat in a pasuk, which captures, again, the essence of who we are as Jews, and Rav Meir Shapiro's awesome belief in his ability to educate Jews and to spread Torah and to be a light unto the nations. Again, he was the first Orthodox Jew who was a member of the Polish Parliament. Just think about what that means. He had access to very high-ranking government officials who had the utmost respect for him. This Hasidish Yid with his, you know, with his furry hat and his little Sefer Torah that he carried and danced with, whose dying words to his Talmidim were, make a l'chaim and dance, and nor besimcha, only with joy, even as they were suffering, seeing that the Rebbe was not going to survive. So in this week's parsha, probably my favorite Vart from Rav Meir Shapiro, Habet na hashamayim u'svoras ha'kochavim. What does Hashem say to Avram Avinu? Look to the heavens and count the stars. Right? The word S is not in the pasuk, it's a typo. Habet na hashamayim u'svor ha'kochavim. Look to the heavens and count the stars. Im tuchal lispor osam. If you're able to count them. Vayomer lo, and he said to Avraham, Ko yihyezar echa, your children will be like the stars. Chaver, what's the pshah, your children will be like the stars? In what way are the Jews like the stars? Are we as numerous as the stars? That's not true. We're the smallest of nations. Hashem himself said that in the Torah. So in what way are we like the stars? Says Rav Meir Shapiro, no, that's not the Vart. Hashem's not promising Avraham that his children are going to be like the stars. Hashem's promising Avraham that his children are going to be like Avraham who's counting the stars. Habet HaShemayim. Look towards the heavens. Limaros Shiodea Ata Meirosh. Even though you know from the start. Ki lo tuchal lispor es hakochavim. You know it's not possible to count the stars. When Hashem said to Avraham, go count the stars. Avi, you know what he did? Avraham walked outside and he started counting. It's a commandment from God. Hashem told you to wear tefillin, you put on tefillin. Hashem told Azi to shake a lulav on sukkahs, and he did. Hashem told Yaakov to keep Shabbos, and he kept Shabbos. Right? So Hashem tells you to do something, you do it. Hashem told him to go outside and count the stars, so he goes outside and he starts counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Hashem, there's a lot of stars out here. Keep going. Keeps counting. 100 stars, 200 stars, 1,000 stars, 10,000 stars, 100,000 stars.
How are you doing? Can I stop yet, God? Keep going, Avraham. Avraham's counting. 500,000 stars. 1,000,000 stars. 1,000,000,000 stars. Chavre, is he done yet? There's way more than 1,000,000,000 stars in the heavens. And Avraham's busy. He's counting. And at a certain point, he says to Hashem, Hashem, this is an impossible thing you asked me to do. And Hashem says to Avraham, I know it is. And yet you're doing it. You're still doing it. You're striving to do the impossible. Says Rav Meir Shapiro, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha, Hare Atam Mabit HaShemayimah U'Menasa Lispor. You're looking to the heavens and you're trying to count, even though you know it's impossible. But you're not afraid to try to do something impossible. Kein Hiyeh Gam Zarecha. So will your children be. The Jewish people are the people who believe that we can do impossible things. It doesn't matter what the world tells us. It doesn't matter how many times the world has said no. As one of the tzaddikim used to say about America, America is an Eretz Lo Zaruah. It's a land where what? Where no is planted. Where you can't. You won't be able to. It's not possible. People who said there'll never be Torah in America. There'll never be learning in America. There'll never be, you know, Yiddishkeit in America. Right? A place where you're told, nah, you're not, you can't do it. But we overcome that. The Jewish people believe we can do impossible things. Hulo yimod esiratzon b'midas hayecholes. Right? Don't measure your ratzon, your desire to achieve great things, by your what seems natural ability, what's realistic. Rather, elas hayecholes b'midas hayecholes. Measure your ability in accordance with your will. If you want it enough, as the statement goes, ein davar omed b'fnei haratzon. There's nothing that stands in the way of a ratzon. And the truth is, it's the literal story of the Jewish people. Because ko yezarecha, so will be your children. Think about it. Who was the first Jew born to Jewish parents? Yitzchak. The first, so to speak, natural-born Jew is Yitzchak. And how old were the parents of Yitzchak when they gave birth to him? Avraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. She was laughing at the thought. This is impossible for us to have children. And yet the first Jew was born from a place of impossibility. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin and the Chafetz Chaim said the same insight. Which is what? That's right. We come from impossibility. We come from an impossible place. So Avraham Avinu was taught, no, don't be frightened by something being too hard. It's impossible. Nuis v'chevra, maybe entertain for the first time in your life. Maybe you could also finish Shas learning Daf Yomi. Maybe you could start learning. Maybe today's a good day to start. Well, I'm going to start in the middle of Erevin. I'm going to start learning Daf Yomi. What are you, crazy, Rabbi? What are you, out of your mind? But Rav Meir Shapiro, it's his yard site. The founder of the Daf Yomi, who told us that anything's possible if you want it. So you never know. You never know. You never know what you can achieve. Don't measure your ability by your ability alone, what seems naturally possible. Like he said, measure the ability in accordance with the ratzon. If you want it, then you can achieve anything, even impossible things. Okay, zuchusoy again aleno. We should be zoichet to see tchias amesim and to dance with Rav Meir Shapiro on his little Sefer Torah.